This morning, I want to jump right into a passage of Scripture, not Colossians, actually, but I want to start in Acts chapter 10 with a story about Peter. This is found in the book of Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples, now apostles, are beginning to travel and evangelize, and there's this interesting story about Peter. And it goes like this. It says, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So Peter's up on a rooftop, and he has this vision. And this vision is actually a changing point in the history of the early church. Because between this vision and the subsequent events, everything changed. As strange as the vision sounds to us, it had a very clear meaning. The vision implied that there's no longer separation between the, quote, clean and the, quote, unclean things. That God values everyone and everything, that they all belong to him. Up until this point in history, God's people, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, they had very defined lines, very clear set of rules of what they could and couldn't do. They had very clear rules on what they could and could not eat. Very clear rules on what they could and could not, places they could or could not go, things they could and could not do, people they could and could not be with. The Old Testament law was very clear and very specific about these do's and don'ts. In fact, the Old Testament leaders started adding extra layers of protection. Here are rules to protect you from even potentially breaking the rules. But then God took the next step in his redemptive plan. He sends Jesus to die on the cross, to forgive our sins and restore a relationship with him. And these lines were removed. Jesus fulfilled the law and he gave us access to God through himself. And then everything changed. Food, people, places, they all became open and available to us. We can eat bacon now because of Jesus. That's one of my exciting things. But the early church, which was primarily made up of Jewish Christians, really struggled to understand this. Because these lines that they would have never crossed before they met Jesus, these lines that the Old Testament law had built in their lives, these lines of safety were no longer there. Because everything was clean in God. Everything was permissible in Christ. And so many of them really struggled. Well, how do I live as a Christian in the freedom of Christ when I have a past of lines and regulations? And many people try to walk this very fine line between being a Christian, but also following the laws of Judaism. And that's where we find Paul kind of starting out this morning in the middle of Colossians chapter 2, addressing this idea of the law. And so I want to pick up our scripture this morning, Colossians 2, starting at verse 16. And Paul begins and he says, "Therefore..." That's as far as we're going for a few moments. Because when Paul starts a passage, he says, "Therefore," we should always pause and go, okay, therefore what? What is he referencing? Because when he says, "Therefore," it's his way of saying, because of everything I just said, here's what flows out of that. Now, if you were here last week, you know, hopefully remember, what the "therefore" is there for. But last week, Paul reminded us very clearly that we have been brought to the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. That our relationship with God is no longer defined by rules and by sacrifice and by law, but we have a full access to God because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And last week, Paul used four illustrations of how this works. He talked about this spiritual circumcision. He talked about baptism. He talked about living spiritually debt-free. He talked about having a powerless enemy. And obviously, I'm not going to go into all those things this morning because that was last week's sermon and I'm not going to re-preach it. excuse me. But if you weren't here last week, I would highly encourage you to check out the message online to help understand this idea of having a full relationship with God through Christ. And so Paul, just finishing up that section, says, therefore, because of this new relationship, because of this new access to God, therefore, today is scripture. So let's get back into it and see what he says. He says, therefore, because of everything I just said, because of this new relationship, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He says, all of these things, all of these things that you used to do under the Old Testament law, all these things you used to do before you met Jesus, don't let people judge you or hold you back from living out your life of faith because of those things. You don't need to do them because they're a shadow. The law and all these regulations were a shadow of what was to come. They pointed to something, and that something has come. That something is Jesus. It kind of reminded me of when I was growing up. My family would go to Knoebels Amusement Park twice a year, every Labor Day, every Memorial Day, for the weekend to go camping. And it was our favorite trip of the year as kids because we get to go on the rides all weekend. But the drive there was kind of long. It was only about 2 hours with the camper in tow, but it felt like an eternity because we were excited for what was to come. And so as we would get closer to the amusement park, they did an amazing job of advertising and getting the excitement building, because the whole way along the route, they had billboards saying, you know, Knoebels. But their billboards were really fun. They'd have a roller coaster like coming out of the billboard, a 3D thing, and Cosmo, their mascot, would be riding and he'd be happy and excited. And so as kids, we'd see these billboards and we would know what was coming. But we never stopped at the billboard. As fun as the billboard was, as exciting as it was to see that billboard, we knew they were just a shadow of the actual amusement park. They were a shadow of what was to come. And this is kind of the concept that Paul's working here. He says the Old Testament law, it was good, but it was used to point to Jesus. It was used to prepare his way and to prepare his ultimate sacrifice. The law and these regulations, they weren't the end game. They were just a sign of what was to come. He says, what you need to understand is the reality is found in Christ. The life we live in is found in Jesus. The reality of God's redemptive plan, the ultimate destination, it's not the law, it's Christ. And I think Paul could almost paraphrase himself and say, don't park yourself at the sign, go the whole way to the amusement park. He says, you need to understand, these are a shadow. They point to Jesus, and Jesus has come. Now, you'll recall over the series we've been talking about, this letter written to this church was written to address some bad teachings happening in the church. It's written to address someone or some group of people had come and were trying to explain to the new church, this young church, of how to live. Presumably, this person or people had some kind of Jewish background, because the reference seems to be that they were trying to pull these young Christians back into following the law, back into following the regulations that the Old Testament had built up, as well as adding some new elements. Because in Paul's next section, he references a few things that help us get just a glance at maybe what was going on in this church, to get an idea of maybe what was trying to be pushed that they were questioning. And so he picks up in verse 18, and he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinew, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you were still belonging to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul goes on here to talk about several different things, and we catch a peek of what these false teachers or teacher were getting at. Because at the beginning and the end of this passage, Paul twice uses the phrase false humility, which is the translation of a very long Greek word that I couldn't pronounce. But we get our word asceticism from it. Asceticism is the idea that a person can obtain a higher spiritual state, a higher spiritual relationship with God by practicing extreme self-denial. The more rules I put in place, the more God will like me. The more I deny myself any pleasure, the more God must love me. And so this person, whoever it was at the church in Colossae, was pushing the idea that they all had to abstain, not just by following the Old Testament law, not just keeping all of those regulations, but other things in addition. Paul referenced them. He said, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, don't do all of these extra things. And apparently by denying yourself, you can move closer to God. You can have a deeper or a higher relationship with God. But Paul says, we have been brought to the fullness of God, the completeness of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more we can do to access God. But apparently this teacher was saying that by worshiping angels, and there's not really a clear understanding of what that means specifically, but worshiping angels by denying yourself, by following all of these extra rules, God will love you more. That you can have a deeper or more intimate relationship with God. And Paul says, you need to understand that's not the case. You have been brought to a fullness in Christ. That's the end of it. That's all of it. And Paul says, this teacher, this person, they've lost connection with the head. He says, yes, they sound good. Their teaching sounds pretty good. It's interesting. It's appealing. It looks good. But here's the issue. This person or these people have lost their head. They've lost connection to the head. Last week in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul said this. He said, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. So, and what we see here is the root issue, the cause of all the problems in Colossae really is because someone stopped being connected to Jesus. Someone stopped looking at Jesus as their head. And what was going on, this teaching, it sounded good because this person or these people had originally been connected to Jesus. It seems like they started off in the church, they were connected with Jesus, and then at some point they were uprooted. At some point they said, I think I'm going to walk away from Jesus and leave him behind because I think I can do this better on my own. They stopped looking to Jesus as their head, as the source of who they are in God. And they said, I'm going to let other things direct me. I'm going to focus on other things, like denying myself, because that sounds good. And somehow they were convinced that they could do a better job than fullness in Christ. Christ offers me fullness, but clearly I can get more on my own. They were convinced that they could do the right stuff and experience more of God. And they sounded really good. This is why the church was appealing to Paul for advice, because it sounded good. But Paul says they were following the spiritual forces of the world. They weren't following Jesus. And I think what we learn here is there's a really key point, is that our enemy is really good at hiding himself in Christ-like things. Satan is really good at hiding himself in Jesus-like things. This idea of asceticism, denying, it sounds good. That sounds Jesus-y. But Paul says, no, they've lost connection with the head. This isn't coming from Jesus. It's distracting you from being grounded in Jesus. The enemy does a great job of hiding in Jesus-like things. And so this morning, I want to think a little bit about our own lives. Because we all have things we do to be more Jesus-like. We all have things that we think are the right things to do. Stuff that will help us be better Christians. They're not necessarily biblical. We mean well. We say, look, I want to live a life for God, and so I'm going to put these rules and regulations into my own life. But we have to be careful at times because essentially we can be doing the same thing as these teachers in Colossae. This idea of asceticism, that I can gain points by denying myself. And so I want to think just briefly this morning about whether, you know, someone comes into our lives and says, hey, if you want to live a life for God, you have to do these things. And you go, well, those things don't necessarily seem biblical. They sound good, but they're not biblical. What do I do with that? Or what does it look like to approach God and say, I want to live a life for you, and here are some rules I'm putting in place for myself? Because they're not bad. We just have to understand where they come from. Because both in the Old Testament with the leaders, the Pharisees, they put extra rules that became a burden. We see this happening in Colossae, that people are trying to add extra rules and regulations that become a burden. And today we do the same thing at times. So what does it look like for us to live a life for God and set boundaries? And I want to start off by understanding that some fences are useful. We all put fences into our lives. I'm not going to cross this line because I don't want to even come close to doing something sinful in God's sight. A few examples of useful fences. One that always seems to pop up just as a great example is if you struggle with pornography. You say, you know what? I struggle with images. And if I know if I sit down on my computer, I'm going to look at these images and I'm going to wander into sin. And I don't want to go there. So I'm going to set a fence for myself that I'm not going to have internet access in my home. Or I'm not going to allow myself to be on the internet without someone there with me. That's a fence I put in my life to say I want to create a boundary to keep myself safe. Maybe another one that's a little closer to home for me is overeating. Right? I know many of us love to eat. And you say, you know what? I don't want to overeat. I don't want to overindulge. I don't want to, my body's a temple to God. I want to keep it pure. I want to keep it healthy. And so you know what? I'm going to put a fence in my life. I'm going to put a self-imposed ban that I'm not going to snack. That after the hour of 6, 7 p.m., there's no food allowed in my house. That's a fence I put in my life to say, I don't want to cross this because I want to try to live a good life for God. The problem is when we try to impose our own self-imposed ban, our own fences on everyone, we start to fall into the danger zone. Most of these things that the teachers in Colossae were pushing were probably not bad practices. But when we start to say, you must do this for God to like you, when it's not biblical, that's a problem. Paul reminds us that we are to be grounded in Christ, that we need to be rooted in Christ. And so he says, if someone says, look, you need to do this thing for God to like you, we need to dig into Scripture. We need to go to Christ and say, is this what you're calling me to do? Is this biblical? Is this good? And say, what does Jesus say about this issue, about this activity, about this thing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us a great verse that we can kind of use as a reference. He says, so whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Now, here Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling with rules once again. Specifically, in Corinth, they were struggling with the question of, can I eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol? The pagans, the idol worshippers, would bring meat and they would sacrifice it in front of the statue. And then they would take the meat and they would sell it. And it was cheap. And it was good meat. And so some of the Christians were saying, it was sacrificed to an idol. It's not real. I can buy this and I can eat it. It's fine. And other Christians were saying, well, I'm not sure that I can eat that meat because it was sacrificed to an idol. And it's not a good thing. And Paul says, look, here's the bottom line. Does it bring glory to God? Can you eat that meat or do that thing, whatever it is, and can you glorify God? Can you do whatever it is without offending God? Can you do whatever it is without causing someone else to fall into sin? Paul said, I can eat this meat. That's not a problem. It was sacrificed to an idol. Not a problem for me. But if I know my brother or sister struggles with that concept, then I'm not going to eat it in front of them. I'm going to live my life to glorify God, being grounded in Christ, and help others to walk to glorify God as well. I wanted to use a very simple illustration of this concept this morning. I'm also going to live in a very dangerous zone. I'm going to pick on Pastor Kimber, and he doesn't know I'm doing that. And it's dangerous not only because I'm picking on him, but he's also preaching in a month, so payback may be coming. But I love Pastor Kimber. For 2 years now, I've gotten to know him, and I really have enjoyed just seeing his heart and his ministry and kind of walking in his shoes as I lead the church that he began. And I really, really, I can't understand how much I enjoy our relationship together. But if you know Pastor Kimber and you know me, you'll know that we're very different people. He's a little older than I am. He's a lot wiser than I am. But one very specific thing you may have noticed that's different between us is that he wears a suit and tie every week. And he and I have talked a lot about that. He's told me why I should wear a suit and tie, and I've told him why I don't wear a suit and tie. But here's the really cool thing. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. He's never imposed on me, this is what you must do for God to love you. And we understand each other. We understand that we both are seeking to live for Jesus. We're both seeking to honor Jesus. We just approach it a little differently. But Scripture never says, this is what you must do when you come to church. Now, to be honest, and I've mentioned this before, I have my own rules. I have my own regulations. They're mine. They're not from God. This is just my rules of how I dress. I never wear shorts to preach. There are two exceptions, by the way. I never wear shorts to preach, and I was writing this week not thinking about what I was wearing today, because I never wear shorts to preach unless I'm outside and it's hot, because I just have no tolerance for heat, or if I'm doing baptism. We've got baptism today. Those are my only two exceptions, and I thought it was really hilarious that it fell this week that I'd be wearing shorts as I said this. But nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say, this is what you must wear to preach. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, this is what you must wear to attend church. Now, Scripture does say, hey, you need to honor God with your body. You need to honor God with your life. You need to dress conservatively. Don't go with the patterns of this world, but remove from the world, be set apart for God. That's a pretty generic statement that we need to say, well, what does that look like for me? For Pastor Kimber, that's I'm going to wear a suit and tie to church every Sunday. For me, most weeks, that's I'm going to wear long pants and a button-down shirt. Please ignore what I'm wearing today. But each of us have to decide, what does that look like? For some of us, it's suit and tie. For some of it's long pants and button-down. I'm familiar with a pastor that used to stand at this pulpit, I'm told, who wore Hawaiian shirts every week. We each have to decide, what does that look like? How can I honor God? Because we're not called to build up laws and regulations. We're not built to say, here are the walls that you have to climb to attain perfection. So no, we're called to be grounded in Christ, rooted in Christ, and glorify God. And so, can I wear shorts to preach and still glorify God? I think I can. Does my wearing shorts lead others to sin? I don't think so. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong after service. I hope not. But those are the questions we have to ask. Does this glorify God? Can I do this thing and glorify God? And can I do this thing without making others tempted to sin? Those are the questions we have to ask. If someone comes and says, hey, you must do this thing to please God, or even if you think, you know, maybe I should start doing whatever, the question is, does Scripture speak directly to it? If Scripture says, do this, then we should do it. We must do it. But if it doesn't specifically say, we say, well, does this glorify God? Does it cause others to sin? What we need to realize this morning, I think what Paul is helping us to understand, is that no rule will ever bring you closer to God. Now, be clear, there are some things you can do that will pull you away from God. When we choose willingly to walk in sin, that separates us from God. But when I choose to do good things, things that seem godly, they never make God love me any more than he already does. And so we have to filter everything through the question of, does Scripture talk about this? And if not, then I am grounded in Christ, and does this honor him? Paul says this false humility, this asceticism, this list of do's and don'ts, they'll never make God love you anymore, because you've already been brought to fullness in Christ. You already have full access to God because of Jesus. So he continues from there, and we're going to just get into the very beginning of chapter 3 this morning. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so Paul says, you know what? Here's the simple answer. Here's the bottom line. Since you have been raised with Christ, symbolized through baptism, you came up out of the water alive with Jesus. Set your heart on things above. You want the bottom line? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't worry about all the stuff here. Focus on heavenly things, because you have died with Jesus. also symbolized by baptism. You went down into the water as Jesus went into the grave. You died with Jesus. You arose with Jesus. Your life is in him. Your life is defined by Jesus and nothing else. The simple answer, set your mind on things above. In other words, set your mind on Jesus. What should I do? What should I say? What should I wear? How should I live? These questions that we all have running through our minds, Paul says, set your mind on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. What glorifies him? What honors him? What pleases him? Paul says, do you remember how you died with Christ? Do you remember your new life is in Christ? Live like that. That's the bottom line. You want to know what you should do, what you should... You die with Jesus, you live with Jesus, that's how you should live. Just do that. The Colossians were trying really hard not to wander away from Jesus by doing good stuff that seemed godly. They were trying really hard to figure out what are we called to do and what is just extra stuff that seems good and may be distracting us. And Paul said, here's the simple answer, stay grounded in Jesus. As a kid, our church each summer would have a church picnic, like our church does here. But we would go to the old Zins Park, for those of you who remember that, up towards Adamstown. And one of my favorite things to do every year at the picnic was to go to the tetherball court. And I've not seen one of these in a while. But tetherball, for those of you who don't know, it's a very simple concept. There's a metal pole in the ground, about 6-8 feet tall. And at the top of the pole, there's a rope. And at the bottom of the rope, there's like a volleyball attached. And it was a two-player game. One person would stand on each side of the pole, and you would hit the ball to spin it around the pole, and the other person would try to hit it the opposite direction. And the person who got the ball to spin the whole way around the pole, they would win. But as a kid, I loved watching the older guys play this game because this ball would just spin around quite fast. You'd get hit in the head if you were a kid. Zipping around, whizzing through the air. But no matter how fast you hit that ball, no matter how hard you spun it, no matter how fast it went whizzing through the air, it never left the pole because it was tethered. It was tetherball, hence the name of the game. But this pole, or this ball, was permanently attached to the pole. It could go nowhere. And I think this is a great visual of what we should be like with Christ. No matter how much the world spins us around, no matter how busy or crazy things seem to be, we should always be tethered to Jesus. That's Paul's answer here. You want to know what you should do, how you should live, how you go through life? Stay tethered to Jesus. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, that is Jesus. Because you died with Jesus. Your life is new in Christ. Live for him. As we said last week, I think Paul is pushing over and over again this idea that our lives, our faith, they start with Jesus. They continue with Jesus, and they end with Jesus. There's nothing other than Jesus. You want to know how to live? Look to Jesus. Now, from this point in Colossians, as we enter chapter 3 to the rest of the book, Paul actually takes a slight shift. He begins to look at some very specific things that we should be doing in our lives. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at specifics. What should I do? This is what God says I should do, how I should live. But he says, you know what? If you want to know the generic answer, it starts with saying, I'm grounded in Christ. I'm rooted in Jesus. I'm tethered to him. And so I'm simply going to do what he calls me to do. I'm simply going to do what glorifies him. I'm never going to leave home without Jesus. I'm never going to live a day without him. Because a life lived for God, and that's what we're all seeking for. How do I live a life for God? How do I live a life that's honoring to God? And Paul says a life lived for God is a life lived in Christ. That's the easy answer. That's all you need to know, really. Live a life for God by being grounded in Christ. And so whatever it is you're about to do this week, whatever you think is about to happen, ask yourself the question, am I tethered to Jesus? Does this glorify him? And if the answer is no, then you have your answer of whether you should do it or not. It's that simple. Again, Paul will go into more details over the next several weeks, but the bottom line is, does this glorify God? Am I rooted in Christ? Let's pray. God, this morning we come before you with a schedule ahead of us. We all have busy weeks, I'm sure, lined up of work and fun things and family and obligations. And always at the back of our mind is that question of, am I doing the right thing? Does this activity, does this phrase, does this whatever it is, does this thing glorify you? Is this thing honoring to you? And Paul tells us very clearly this morning that we can answer that question by knowing if we are grounded and rooted to Jesus as our head. to be tethered to Jesus and never leave him. And so, God, my prayer this week as we move forward is just simply to ask that your Spirit would reveal to us maybe the areas of our lives we're not tethered properly. That you would show us the areas of our lives where perhaps we have walked away from Jesus and not laid our feet and our roots in him, and bring us back. That everything we do would be glorifying to you. Everything we do would be honoring to you, because you are our God and we seek to live and honor you with our every breath. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.